And being the last chapter and the last several verses of Daniel, we want to tie up some loose ends. Now, you understand tying up loose ends, right? You know, if you watch a movie or read a book or something, you know, a good author, what they'll do is they will introduce different characters and different situations and different plot lines and those type of things. But at the end, they'll bring it all together and they'll tie up all the loose ends. There's nothing worse than reading a book or watching a movie and kind of being left, you know, right there on the edge. It's called a cliffhanger. And sometimes they do that, you know, when there's going to be a sequel or when there's going to be an episode next week. But I'm kind of one of those guys. I like everything tied up nice and neat. Not too long ago, Donna and I were watching some movie. I don't even remember what it was. But she said that at the end of it, she was like, "What? That's the end? I mean, that's a terrible ending. Why didn't they, you know, why didn't they do this? Or why didn't they say this? Or why didn't it come out this way?" A good author will tie up all the loose ends and will end everything in a satisfactory manner for everybody. So here we are at the conclusion of this great Old Testament book, Daniel, this very prophetic book. And again, you know, I say it's faith living in a faithless world. And what the Lord does for us here in Daniel is he gives us the first half, which are examples of faith living in a faithless world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel himself plucked out of Jerusalem, taken to a pagan world, a pagan land, and they had to live by faith. And that's exactly what we see. We see the example of faith living in a faithless world. And then the last half of the book is very prophetic. So beginning in chapter 7, a series of four visions in which Daniel sees things that are going to happen in the future. All of these things are future for Daniel. For us, some of the things have been completed and fulfilled, and some still remain to be fulfilled. And in particular, that 70th week. So back in chapter 9, the vision of the 70 weeks, and we saw that up until week 69, which very perfectly and beautifully predicted the coming of the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross. And then there was a pause. And there's a gap now between week 69 and week 70. And that last week, that last seven-year period, a number of things are going to take place, including the tribulation or the time of great tribulation, the revealing of the Antichrist or the one who is against Christ or against God, and he's going to lead in the worship of the devil, and then the rapture of the church. And so these are the things we're waiting for. We're waiting for that 70th week. We're actually living in that gap time. We're living between what has been predicted or prophesied, weeks 1 through 69, and we're waiting for the culmination or the fulfillment in week 70, but we've come to the end of the prophecy now, and I wonder if anybody has any loose ends that you feel like need to be tied up. I wonder if we have any more questions that we would like to ask and try to get a little bit better handle on what is coming or what's going on or what is it that the Lord is trying to reveal to us. And I'll just go ahead and spoil it for you. You're not going to get the answers to most of those questions. Unfortunately, Daniel himself asked the question, but he didn't get the satisfactory answer. In fact, we're going to see that he was told, like what I'm going to tell us this morning, just go on your way and live it. We're going to begin this morning down in verse 4 as we think about living in the gap, all right? And we've seen in the first three verses of this last chapter that a book is opened and a light is to be shined. And we talked there about the rapture and until that happens, how we are to live. But again, we're still living in the gap. Verse 4, but you, Daniel. Okay, so So the Lord has just said, okay, the wise are going to shine in this bright expanse. So there is a light that needs to be shined. But now let's wrap all this up. You, Daniel, keep these words secret and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will roam about and knowledge will increase. Now watch this. The answers are going to be found in the book. But Daniel, you seal up the book. That's what he says there in verse 4. Keep these things secret. And he says, many are going to be roaming around. In fact, many will roam about, he says, and knowledge will increase. An exact translation of that Hebrew phrase there is, many will roam about seeking knowledge, but they're not going to find it. Why? Because the knowledge is going to be found in the book. Unless you go back to the book, you're never going to understand. You're never going to figure it all out. And some of the things are sealed up. Some of the things are secret. So many are going to go to and fro, seeking knowledge, seeking wisdom, seeking understanding, but they're not going to find it because they're looking in the wrong place. Verse 5, and then I, Daniel, looked, and two others were standing there, one on this bank of the river and the one on the other side. Now let me just remind you, if you go back to chapter 10, verse 4, that Daniel receives this vision as he's standing on the banks of the Tigris River, that great river that flows through, still flowing today, through modern-day Iraq alongside the Euphrates. In fact, it ultimately flows into the Euphrates. So he's standing beside the Tigris River. And here in verse 5, he sees that there's somebody standing on the other side of the river, and there's somebody standing on his side of the river. Now, he's on this side, and there's somebody else there with him, and now there's somebody on the other side of the river, and that river really represents the separation or the gap, okay? Because this side is what I can know. This is the thing that I see fulfilled, but there is a gap here, and the other side of the river, I don't know that. I don't know what's coming. I can't see all that clearly. And so I see somebody on this side, I see somebody on the other side, and verse 6 says, one of them, that is one of the ones, and I think it was probably the one on the other side of the river, one of them said to the man dressed in linen who is above the waters of the river. So now we've got one man on one side, one man on the other side of the river, and that river represents the gap. But there is one in white linen above the gap. And he does know. He can see both sides. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. He knows what has been. He knows what will be. And so the question is asked this one. And notice, it's a question of loose ends. How long until the end of these extraordinary things? How long? The question is, hey, how big is the gap? So we're looking at the one who is above the gap, and we want to know how long. Anybody here want to know how long? Would anybody here like to know when Jesus is going to come again? Would anyone like to know how these things are going to work out and when they're going to work out? I mean, most of the time when you read books that are written on eschatology or biblical prophecy, they focus on this very thing, when. Remember when I was a young pastor back in 1988, the book came out. It was a little booklet that somebody printed and sent to every pastor in Texas anyway, because I got one. And the title of it was 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. And it all dealt with when. I mean, the guy had it all figured out. He had studied all this stuff, and he had figured out the when. That's the question here. And by the way, the rapture did not happen in 1988. I just want to pause and say that. At least if it did, we've got some other problems besides that. But anyway, that's the question here. When? How big is the gap? I want to know. How much time do we have? Am I going to make it to the end or whatever? However that works out, I want to know the timing. How long until the end? How big is the gap? And here's the answer, verse 7. I heard the man dressed in linen who is above the waters of the river. He raised both his hands towards heaven, and he swore by him who lives eternally that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people is shattered, all things will be completed. Now, I'm going to come back to that just in a minute. Hang on to it for just a second. But remember, the question is, how long? He says, I'll tell you how long. Time, times, and half a time. Thank you very much. Verse 8. I heard. Now, here's Daniel speaking. I heard, but did not understand. Anybody here understand that? Time, times, and half a time? So that's the answer to the question. How long? Time times half a time. Daniel is like scratching his head and going, okay, I heard that, but I didn't understand. So I ask. Now again, watch. The question is about loose ends. Can we just tie these loose ends up here? My Lord, what will be the outcome of these things? So Daniel kind of follows up that question about the time, and okay, time, times, and half a time, but tell me about it. Tell me about the outcome. Let me know. This is my interest. This is the reason I study prophecy. This is the reason I read Revelation. This is the reason I read all the books, and I watch, the Left Behind movies and read all those things. I mean, I want to know all about this stuff. What is going to be the outcome of that? That's the question. And here's the answer. Verse 9. He said, go on your way, Daniel, for the words are secret and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand. From the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. The one who waits for and reaches 1,335 days is blessed. But as for you, go on your way to the end. You will rest, then rise to your destiny at the end of the days. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now again, just get this. The question is, how long? Time, times, and half a time. Daniel, he can't get that, so he does a follow-up question. Well, just tell me the outcome of all of this. And the answer is, you just go on your way. Hey, Daniel, there's a gap across which you can't see very well. You're wanting to know what's on the other side, but I'm not going to give it all to you. It is going to be sealed up. There's some things that you're going to have to leave to me. In fact, remember, the title of all of this is Faith Living in a Faithless World. I want to just basically let you know that what the Lord does for us is he says, listen, I've got this. I'm above the gap, and I know what's going to happen on the other side. I've got all that as well. The question is, can you trust me? Will you follow me? Will you live by faith even if things aren't quite, if you don't have all the answers to your questions? Beloved, you and I today are living in that gap. Now, for Daniel, everything that he saw was future. For us, some of it is past. And we've seen that God very specifically and beautifully works all these things out. And exactly what God said he was going to do, that's what he did. God said it was going to happen this way. It happened that way. But there are still some things to come. Still some things on the other side of the river. We haven't made it to the edge of the river yet. And the question is, or we haven't made it to the other side of the river yet. And the question is, can I go ahead and trust God? Can I believe in God? And can I have faith in God? And can I hold on to God even if things haven't been completed yet, even if I don't have all my questions answered, even if I don't know all the things that I want to know? I mean, I want to have complete understanding, but God, for whatever reason, hasn't allowed that to me. Can I still trust him, and will I still be faithful to him? Now, beloved, we are closer to the end today than we were yesterday, and certainly than Daniel was. And even those in the New Testament who wrote and said, these are the end times. It's the end of all things. And we're even that much closer now, but we haven't reached the other side yet. How in the world are we to live in the gap? And what I want to do is I want to give you three things from this passage this morning. Living in the gap. That is, in the already completed but not yet finished. How am I to live by faith? First thing is this. Live patiently. Live with patience, or be patient. Back up in verse 6, the question is, how long? And actually, the angel here gives three answers. The first one is for time, times, and half a time. And then if you look down at verse 11, the answer is, he gives us another clue, or from the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there's 1,290 days. And then the third answer is in the next verse, verse 12, and the one who reaches 1,335 days is blessed. Now, what does all that mean? Well, first of all, I don't know. I'm just going to go ahead and just lay that, I don't know. But there are some people that study this stuff and have looked at it. Time, times, and half a time. First of all, there are some who say that means 3.5 years. So time is 1 year, times is another 2 years. So you got 1 year and 2 years, and then half a time would be half a year. So we've got 3.5 years. Okay? Maybe. John Calvin, when he was writing about this, he said that time is a long time. Times is a lot longer, and half a time is the very end. So, time, times, and half a time. Maybe one way to look at it would be something like this. Many years are going to pass before God fulfills all this stuff, or if you think it's going to be a long time, just go ahead and double that, time, times. But then the half of time just lets you know that there is going to be an end at some point. Okay? Time, times, and half of time. The 1,290 days, what's that all about? Well, remember, you know, we saw back when we looked at that 70th week that is divided in two, the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. And by the way, 1,290 days, if we're talking about a Jewish year, which a Jewish year, because the Jews used a lunar calendar, a Jewish year was not 365 days, it's 360 days, okay? And that's one of the reasons that their calendar was always off. But 360-day year, 1,290 days, is exactly 3.5 years. And so we see this 3.5 again. And then in the next verse, the 1,300 and 35 days is 45 days longer than the 3.5 years. And I did a lot of research and reading on this, and I didn't find anybody that had a clue what that 1335 was all about. Now, you may know somebody that knows exactly what it's about, but I don't know. So you have these three things, the time, times, and half a time, the 1290 and the 1335. And if you put all that together, I think the point is, you're blessed if you can trust God even if the numbers don't all add up. Does that make any sense at all? Can I trust God even if the numbers don't all add up? Even if I don't know the outcome of all these things? Even if I can't get the timing down? Even after doing all my study and I figure it out, it's going to be in 1988. And it doesn't happen. Can I still trust the Lord, even though I was absolutely positive and sure that it was going to be then? And you know, all through history, there have been believers who have come along that have got it all figured out. I mean, one of the most famous ones happened back in the 1800s, a guy by the name of William Miller. He had the date figured out, and I think it was like in 1852. And he convinced a lot of people, he preached all over the United States, convinced a lot of people. These folks were called Millerites, and they went and sat on a hill on the specific day. They knew the Lord. They sold everything and went out and sat on a hill. And then on the next day, they waited a little bit longer, and then 2 or 3 days later, finally they went back and tried to get all their stuff back that they had given away because it didn't happen. Can I trust God even if all the numbers don't add up? Child of God, beloved, listen to me. Believer, listen to me. We're living in the gap with an expectation of the end. And this is what eschatology is all about. This is what the study of all these things are about. But the Lord has decided not to reveal all of these things to us, and which means that we're going to have to wait upon the Lord. Isn't that what Isaiah said? He that waits upon the Lord shall renew his strength. What he calls us to do is wait patiently. And let's just be honest for a second. That's hard for most of us. We don't like to wait. We want to know. When I talk about this, I think about my sister, Sharon, and I know she is probably watching this morning, and I'll probably get like an ugly text from her. Sis, I love you. But you know, when we were growing up as a kid, on Christmas Eve, we would open all the presents around the tree, right? And she knew what was in every present, everything that had been wrapped up. She knew it. As you open it up, she would say, okay, well, that's a ball, that's a, you know, that's some socks, that's whatever. I mean, she knew exactly what it was. How did she know that? Because she snuck in when nobody was looking, and she would shake the box. Sometimes she would carefully open it, check it out, and then close it back up. This is my sister, because she has to know. She can't wait. She couldn't wait for Christmas Eve. She had to open the presents. And this is the way that many of us are. I got to know. And if I don't know, then I'm going to worry and I'm going to fret and I'm going to be concerned about it. And listen, there's a lot of questions about dates and times and places and events and all of this. And the Lord says to Daniel, go your way. I'm not going to give these things to you. You're going to have to trust me, even if you can't figure it all out. And so as we live in the gap, the Lord says, be patient. Be patient. Second thing he says as we're living in the gap is to be wise. In fact, wait just a minute. Let me back up because I missed a verse here. Hold on just one second. Literally, what he says is in that patient is keep on as you always have. When he told Daniel, go your way, he just basically said, you keep on being faithful. You followed me this far, keep on. You can trust me. You don't know where we're going, that's okay, I do. Because remember, I'm the one above the gap. I know what's going to happen, and you can trust me. So just keep on following, keep on going with me. You know, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul said in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about the rapture. He says in verse 51, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The dead in Christ will rise, and we will be changed. And he goes on and he talks about our victory in Jesus. And then he concludes that chapter with this. He says, therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He spoke of the reality of the rapture and the second coming of Christ, but we're not there yet. So what should I do? How should I live? I just keep on being faithful as I wait patiently on the Lord. Okay? Be patient, number one. Number two, be wise. Be wise. Back up in the first part of this chapter, it is revealed to Daniel that there is going to be a time of distress. In fact, back up in verse 1, it says, there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since nations came into being until that time. And we identified that as the tribulation or the great tribulation. And then he goes on down and he talks about the books are going to be open, and then the light is going to shine. And you know, for me personally, I believe that we're going to be here at least through half of that first 7 years. You know, that's when, you know, the rapture is going to take place. And it takes not just patience, but also courage. I mean, you know, to think about, in fact, living in the world today as a child of God, it takes courage. Not only patience and not just faith, but courage, because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, you will have problems. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So it takes patience and it takes courage, but you know, it also takes wisdom. If you look down at verse 10, this is what the Lord says to Daniel. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but the wise. But the wise will understand. In other words, he says, look, times are going to be crazy. People are going to be out of control. You're going to look at this world and scratch your head and say, what in the world is this thing coming to? Anybody thinking that right now? Anybody turn on the newscast and think, oh my goodness, it can't get crazier than it is right now? And then tomorrow you turn on the news and it's crazier. I mean, we are living in crazy times. But I want you to note the contrast here between the wicked and the wise. It's not the wicked and the righteous, it's the wicked and the wise. Wicked are going to act wickedly. The wise are going to have understanding. The wise are going to have knowledge. What's the opposite of wickedness? Well, here the opposite of wickedness is wise. I just want you to think about or understand this. Wisdom is a function of your relationship with God. You know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the holy reverence of God. When I fear God, and by the way, if you go through Scripture, every man and woman of God said, I fear God. Not that they crawled up under a rock when God showed up, but they bowed before Him. I mean, the fear of the Lord is bowing before the Lord. The fear of the Lord is holy reverence. And the fact that you're participating in something that we call worship would be indicative of the fact that you fear God. I mean, why in the world do you worship God? Because He's God, right? And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what happens is when you reverence yourself before the Lord, or when you bow before the Lord, and this is exactly what happens when you come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. When you take Him at His word and you take what He has said, and by the way, there's no other way to get to God except through Christ. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. So when you have wisdom, you know the truth. And knowing the truth means knowing Jesus. And so the wise are going to have understanding. And so wisdom, certainly in this world, is knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between truth and falsehood. It's knowing the difference between what is genuine and what is phony or fake, and this includes people. I mean, just remember, God's people are going to be called at some point to discern the difference between Christ and Antichrist, and between events in this world, the things that are of God, or lifestyles that are of God, and those that are not, those that are right and those that are wrong, or just between truth. And we have a crisis. I don't think that too many of us would argue there is a crisis of truth in this world today, and a dearth of truth. But as we approach the end, it becomes especially necessary. You know, Jesus said, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. A wise one is someone who is able to discern truth and follow it. And so he says, the wicked are going to act wickedly, but the wise are going to have understanding. As we get closer to the end, knowing the truth is going to become that much more critical. In the 13th chapter of Revelation, there is a beast that is revealed that turns out to be the Antichrist, and he is the one that leads the worship of the great dragon. And he is going to lead many astray. And at the very end of that chapter, the angel says, and by the way, that chapter details not just the Antichrist, but the tribulation and all the things that are coming. And in verse 18 of Revelation 13, the Bible says, here is wisdom. The one who has understanding must calculate the number of the beast, because it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now watch, that's wisdom. I mean, being able to discern Antichrist from Christ, or being able to discern what is or isn't the mark, and this 666 turns out to be the mark of the beast. And anyone who has this mark on them, you know, is cast into the lake of fire. And by the way, let me just put your mind at ease, because I know that there are many people that are concerned about this. I hear about this all the time. In fact, just this past week, I went over to Stewart's, and I bought a couple of things, or four or five things, and the amount that I had to pay was $13.34. So the total came up to $13.34. I handed the lady a $20 bill, and she's someone that I talk to all the time when I go over there, and she's a sweet lady, and I just try to bless her. Anyway, I gave her a $20 bill. $13.34. Guess how much change I'm to get? $6.66. And so here she is. She's like, Pastor, I cannot give you $6.66. I just can't do it. I can't give you 666. And so she ends up handing me like 670 or something. She gave me a couple extra pennies, and I just kind of felt blessed, right? But isn't it interesting that so many people understand 666? We don't necessarily know what that is. It's kind of an enigma to us. It's another one of those numbers. But 666, the mark of the beast, and just that word, or just thinking about it, just strikes terror in our heart. We can't even, you know, give out the, you know, the change, $6.66. So the Lord says, this is wisdom. This is what it means to be wise, to understand that as time runs out, that as we approach the end, there are some things that you need to be vigilant on. There are some things that you need to pay attention to. There are some things that you need to be watching for. And you need to understand that what God says is right and true. And when you take the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, and you apply that in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him, you will be wise. In fact, earlier he said, the wise are going to shine. And so as we live in the gap, be wise. Be patient. Be wise, and the only wisdom is going to be found in the Lord. Last thing, be confident. Look down at verse 13. He says, but as for you, and this is the last verse, as for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. You will rest, and then you will rise to your destiny at the end of your days. And so the book ends, and Daniel is assured of a couple of things. So the Lord just doesn't just leave him hanging. He says, okay, go your way, but let me assure you of two things. Did you notice that? What he assured him of there in verse 13? Number one, rest. And number two, resurrection. You see that? Look at it again. He said, go your way to the end. You will rest and then rise to your destiny. Now, that rest there is an allusion to death. Daniel, you're going to die. And by the way, and this is probably going to be a shock to all of us, but the death rate is still 100%, and everybody in this room, if Jesus doesn't come again, you're going to die. Let me just assure you of something. You will rest, okay? You're going to rest in the dust. That's the assurance, first thing. But then he says, and you will rise. So there's life after death. There's the resurrection. And beloved, you might not understand how significant this is here, but if you read and study the Old Testament, what you're going to find out is that most of the Old Testament people, most of the Old Testament writers, did not have a clear understanding of what happened after you died. I mean, they called it, there's a place called Sheol. It's the place of the dead. And they knew that when a person dies, they're not breathing anymore and everything. They're put down in the earth and then their body decays away. But what happens? Job asked this very question. If a man die, will he live again? And Job did not get the answer to that question, by the way. Well, Daniel does. You will rest, he said, but you will rise. I mean, if Daniel had said, Lord, if a man die, will he live again? Yes. Yes. And I want you to understand, this is part and parcel of the promise of God. And this is one of those assurances, and it's a tremendous thing in the Old Testament. And I want you to notice that it's personal here. He's not just talking about a general resurrection of all people. He's talking to a specific individual. You will rise. You will rest and you will rise. In other words, if you can put it in these terms, does God have a purpose and plan for this world? Yes. Is he above the gap? Is he working all things out? Yes, he's going to work all of that out. And he's got this purpose and plan for everything. Yes, but you too. Daniel, I've got a purpose and plan for you, and I'm working that out in your life. You're going to rest and you're going to rise. I've got your days numbered. I've got your future fixed, and I'm going to work this out in you, by you, to you, through you, for you. Now, beloved, let's just make this personal. Individually, for every one of us, for every one of us as a child of God, here we are, we're living in the gap. And the world is spiraling out of control. And it seems like the nuts are running the asylum. And it gets crazier and crazier every day. And here we are. We're powerless and we're hopeless to change these things. I mean, when I look at all this mess, I have a great deal of despair. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going to It's going to happen. How's all this going to work? I just don't see it. And God. But above all of this, there is a sovereign Lord who rules and reigns, and he has a purpose and plan for the whole world and me. And me. This is what blesses my heart. He hadn't just said, hey, dude, figure it out yourself. I'm going to take care of all this. You get it. No, no, no. You are going to rest and you're going to rise. That is, I'm at work in this world, but I'm at work in your life too. And you can trust me. I've got a purpose and plan and a power and all of these things. And I'm going to work it out. Believer, listen to me. Child of God, you are in the hands of God. You cannot lose your way as you follow the Lord. And you cannot be lost. Jesus said that everyone put in the palm of my hand, no one can pluck them out, and I will nowise throw them away. That's one of the great promises of all Scripture for a child of God. And you can be confident, you can be sure, you can trust the Lord. And by the way, this is the reason that the only way to live in a faithless world is by faith. Any other way, you can't live by sight. Because you start looking around and it's not going to be too long. You're going to be despairing. You can't live by your own wits. You can't try to figure it out yourself. All you can do is just hold on to Jesus, and holding on to him, you can be confident that in his hand, he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28, my life verse. And this is what Jesus meant. In the 14th chapter of John, the first verse, chapter 13, he's telling these disciples, hey, I'm about to go away, bad things are going to happen, I'm going to be killed and all this other stuff. And then in verse 1, he says, but let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. I mean, if I could just hear the Lord saying anything to us as we speed towards the end, still living in the gap, not able to see clearly everything that's coming, but knowing that God is sovereign. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You can trust me. I've not only got this world, I've got your life. And if you'll just hang on to me, you will find life and find the abundance that I've got for you. Beloved, we're living in the gap. God is in control. And by the way, at the very beginning of this, I said, you know, if you want to understand Bible prophecy, in particular the book of Revelation, just remember that at the end, and it's all about Jesus, at the very end, there is one who stands supreme, and his name is Jesus. Jesus wins. That's what it's all about. And when you're with Jesus, you win. Praise God. Hallelujah. So at the end of the vision, all the loose ends are not tied up. And we still have some more questions. And we're going to write some more books. And we're going to try to figure it out. And we're going to get all the dates and everything else like that. If you got to have all the loose ends tied up, you're going to be frustrated. And you're going to be upset. And you're going to fret. And you're going to worry. And there are plenty of folks out there that will write a book, and if you can just get the book, they'll help you figure all that stuff out, but you're not going to be any smarter than Daniel, who is just told, look, you go your way, I got this. I got this, and you can trust me. Beloved, we're living in the gap. And living in the gap, we got to live by faith. I mean, the call to each one of us is faith. It's faith. You can trust me. Neither you can trust God or you can't. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, at some point you said, I believe I'm going to trust God with my life. And if you could trust him then, you can trust him today, the whole thing. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I want you to know this, that Jesus died on the cross because you need a Savior. Because you are infected and affected by sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that really is our problem in this world today. And the wages of sin is death. And you can be confident and certain of that truth as well. I mean, not only can you be confident of life in Christ, you can be confident of death apart from Christ. And so what Jesus does is he offers life. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, today, I'm going to invite you to do that. How do I do that? Well, I admit that I'm a sinner, separated from him by my sin. I repent of my sin and turn from it, and I turn to Jesus by faith and reach out. And with a hand of faith, I take Jesus, and I'm welcomed into his presence and his life. And that is eternal life, and on the authority of God's word, I will tell you today that if you will turn to Jesus and put your faith and trust in him, today is the day of salvation for all who will believe. Or maybe you are a Christian, but you're living in fear because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, and you look around at this messed up world. Today, I'm going to invite you to look up and look to Jesus. You can trust him. Be patient. He's got it worked out. Be wise. Be discerning. And I'm discerning as I go to God's word and I let him speak. And be confident and shine for Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us today in the name of Jesus. As we look to you by faith, as we call out to you, Lord, there is one, two, some who are listening to this or who are here today that would say, I need Jesus. Never put their faith and trust in Jesus, Lord, today. I pray that as your grace flows freely through this place, God, that you would turn our eyes to you. God, that you'd reach down into that miry clay and pick us up, set us on the rock. Lord, I thank you for that sweet salvation and that today is the day. And so everybody that needs to look to Jesus today by faith and be saved, I pray that it would happen in Jesus' name. And God, for the rest of us who call ourselves believers, but we walk in fear and shame and defeat and all of these things, Lord, I pray today that you would let us look up, and God, that you would fill us with your grace and mercy, your wisdom, your life, as we wait patiently for the revelation, the complete revelation of our Lord. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.